Brad, I think we're just about on time, so we're ready for your presentation. Thank you so much. This is Brad for a while. Next Sunday, Jim Edwards will be back and start a new lesson series, and that will be an 8-week series like the last one, and then we look forward to Brad coming back with us following that. So
that's the plan.
Great. Super. Thank you.
This is the last Sunday of this particular series. And Karen is in the nursery, so just to let you know where she is this morning. Thank you. And we have just so much enjoyed being a part of Pathfinders, and thank you for your welcoming, your warmth, your hospitality. So we do want to thank you for that. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, at least, that we're coming up on the anniversary of my dad's passing, and tomorrow's actually the anniversary. And I had a tickle in my throat, and I wanted to go get a little bit of water, which reminded me of a story. I don't really remember this, but my dad liked to tell it. When he started pastoring in my hometown, it was a very, very small church that didn't have its own building. It met in a house, and there was it was a sizable house, but it had an old library at one point that they converted into the sanctuary. And he went to preach one morning, so it was not, I think it was 25, 30 people in the congregation, and he was preaching on John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And he was doing his preliminaries. He hadn't quite gotten to reading the scriptures yet. And as he was talking, he was coughing a little bit. So one of the women in the church ran to get him a glass of water and to bring it in. And there was a little side door over here. And so he was reading the scriptures. And just as he got to the part where Jesus says, "Woman, give me a drink," she busts in. So there you go. Anyway, if you would, if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 37, verse 4. And I'll give you a second to do that, because by the time I read it, if you're still looking for it, I'll be done reading it. But this is Psalm 37, verse 4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Amen. So let's see. Today our last reformer is Jonathan Edwards. Someone asked this morning, do I know if Jim Edwards is related? I don't know. Someone asked me this morning if I'm related to Nathan Hale. I don't know that either. So there's a lot that I don't know. But we're going to look at Jonathan Edwards. And here's his picture. Who was Jonathan Edwards? He is the only American that we are studying in this series, although at the time he would not have considered himself American, but British. And British Reformed preachers who study Jonathan Edwards today will remind you that Jonathan Edwards would not have considered himself an American, because they want to claim him, but he's ours, right? So he was an American Puritan. So not necessarily trying to reform the Anglican Church of England itself, but his theology is Reformed theology. He is one of the early preachers of the Great Awakening in America. He preached, there was a part, the Awakening really begins in this town of Northampton, Massachusetts. Has anybody ever been to Northampton, Massachusetts? A couple of you. It is, I want to just tell you this, it is the greatest city in the world. It is the greatest city in the world. And I'm not saying that because I grew up there. This is an objective opinion. There's a woman in the 19th century, her name was Jenny Lind, and she was a famous singer, and she traveled America, and she called Northampton, Massachusetts, the paradise of the Americas. So there you go. I highly recommend that you go in October, when you can catch all the leaves. It's the greatest thing. I could go on and on and on about how wonderful Northampton is, but I'm not going to do that. You can ask me later how wonderful it is. He preached this famous, the awakening begins for him in Northampton, and then to my hometown shame, we kicked him out. There was a disagreement over what is required of a member in a church, and so Edwards moved on, and he preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in Enfield, Connecticut. So, you know, that's a few things about Jonathan Edwards that you should know. Here is his take on prayer. Now, Edwards, unlike some of the other reformers that we've looked at, did not write specifically about prayer. He did, you know, he didn't write a treatise on it. He didn't pull together a theology on it, but he did preach occasionally on prayer. And so if you pull together different sermons, you can get a sense of what he thought about prayer. But here's his statement about prayer. Prayer is one of the greatest and most excellent means of nourishing the new nature and of causing the soul to flourish and prosper. It is an excellent means of keeping up an acquaintance with God and of growing in knowledge of God. It is the way to a life of communion with God. So I want to work through this definition of what he thought prayer was and the necessity of prayer, and just kind of take it apart a little bit, and hopefully we can apply some of these things to our own thinking about prayer and then to our own prayer lives. So here's this first key idea, that prayer is an excellent means of nourishing the new nature. Now, Edwards believed that non-believers, the unconverted, should pray, but it's not going to go anywhere. That God heard but did not respond to the prayers of unbelievers. He did, however, respond to the prayers, or does, however, respond to the prayers of the converted, of the believer. Edwards talked about the necessity of coming to Christ, become a new creation. Right? We cannot pray rightly until we have been converted. We cannot pray rightly because there is an infinite gulf between God and man because of the fall. And apart from the saving work of Christ and the application of that work to us, we cannot have effective prayer. So this is the first key thing, is that we are converted. And here's where he begins to see the work of the Trinity in our prayer lives. Right? So the divine excellency of Christ and the love of the Father to him is the life and soul of all that Christ did and suffered in the work of redemption. Indeed, men have their sins pardoned for the sake of the divine excellency of Christ. As sinners by nature, we are not pardoned because we do anything good, but because of Christ's sake. And we are accepted into God's favor and have a title to eternal life for the sake of Christ, because the Father infinitely loves him. Right? So Edwards recognizes the loving relationship of Father and Son in the Godhead. Right? And because of that, if we come to Christ, we can then enter in and receive that pardon. And it's not just, there's a lot here in terms of the incarnation, that Christ comes to us to bridge that infinite gap. And Blair, you, I don't know, Blair, where are you? Okay, Blair, you know, your songs this morning, your choice of songs, the lyrics, I was like, oh, this is great. I'm just going to mention that again, right? So there was a line in one of the songs, "You made a way across the great divide." Right? And part of that is simply in the incarnation of Christ. That we are so separated by God that Jesus comes in the flesh so that we can have a real sense of who God is in our limited way. Right. So there's that side of it, but that's not enough. The blood of Christ is essential to our salvation. The death of Christ on the cross, his resurrection, are essential to our salvation and essential to our prayers. I love this quote. There is probably a special respect to the speech of saints in prayer, so when we are talking to God, which is dyed in the blood of Christ. That when we are in Christ, it is the blood of Christ that our words are drenched in, that are dyed in, that changes their color so that God can then receive them. And because, and by this means, our speech, our prayer becomes pleasant and acceptable and of an attractive influence on God, like a scarlet cord that draws down blessings. The prayers of the saints are lovely and prevalent only through the incense of Christ's merits. Right? So there's nothing that we can say or do to influence God, but in Christ, our prayers can be heard. Continuing on with this, right? Seeing Christ is our only priest and sacrifice. Let us offer up all our prayers, petitions, confessions, and praises in his name. He is our mediator, wherefore let us always come unto God by him. Now this is nothing new that we haven't heard yet so far with the reformers, right? That Christ is a part of our prayer life. Christ is the mediator. We pray in his name, right? And it's not just like a formal sign-off, right? I don't know if any of you have an email where you just sort of have the automatic signature that comes with it, and so you don't have to think about your signature. It's yeah, right? So some of you have this. I have it in some of my emails. It is so helpful to have that there, because then I don't have to remember my name at the end, or you know, I don't have to put all these other things. I can just say, you know, sincerely, and then boom, it's there, it's covered. We sometimes come to think of praying in the name of Jesus with that sort of, it's just the automatic signature, but it's not, and it can't be. We come to God the Father through Jesus the Son as our mediator, and when we pray in his name, it really does mean something. So there's the work of the Son in our prayer lives, that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, opens the door for us to pray to God the Father, and his blood and his favor allows our words to be heard and responded to by the Father. And then there's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our communion with God the Father and God the Son consists in partaking of the Holy Ghost. Now let me just pause there to ask, how many of you grew up, or in your early days of serving Christ, would hear Holy Ghost instead of Holy Spirit? Don't you miss that? Partaking of the Holy Ghost, which is their Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God the Father, is the Spirit of God the Son. Three in one, distinct, yes, but one. For to have communion or fellowship with one another is to partake with them of their good in their fullness, in union and society with them. Now, I'm going to explain this last part, and I'm just going to tell you right now that when I was reading on this and studying it and thinking about it and seeing what other people said about this, I'm not sure that I get it. So I'll do my best, okay? to partake with them of their good in their fullness in union in society with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is the saving work of Christ on the cross. The Holy Spirit applies that work to us. And then we are saved, right? Blair, again, thanks, right? Glory to his name. There at the cross was the blood applied, right? So there's the work of Christ, there's the work of the Spirit, and the application. In that salvation, when we are turned into new creations, when we have new life in Christ, we have union with Christ. We are one with him. Paul never says, I am a Christian. When Paul talks about his relationship with Christ, he usually says, I am in Christ. I have become one with Christ. So we are united with Christ, and when we come to Christ and we are converted, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what that does is it brings us into the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Their relationship is going on through eternity, and our salvation brings us into that. Have I lost you?
No.
Okay. Okay. Let me give you an illustration. When Karen married me, and she knew she was getting into this, she married into my family. Right? She knew my family very well and married into my family. She took my name, Karen Hale. I'll just leave it there. She took my name, Karen Hale, right? And now she is daughter-in-law, sister-in-law, right? So she was outside the family, but when she joined me, now she's part of that relationship of my family. That is what it is like when we become Christians. We are now brought into the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that enables our prayer life. Okay. So the true spirit of prayer is no other than God's own Spirit dwelling in the hearts of the saints. And his spirit, and this spirit comes from God, so doth it naturally tend to God in holy breathings and pantings. It naturally leads to God to converse with him by prayer. The Holy Spirit living in us naturally wants to communicate with God, and so we naturally want to communicate with God. So the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in our prayer lives. To this quote, prayer causes us to flourish and prosper. This is encouraging. I mean, we've heard, like, Martin Luther thought it was hard work, and it can be hard work. But prayer helps us to flourish and prosper. Now, I have a quiz. There's two questions. The first question is, where does this question come from? See if you're good Presbyterians. What is the chief end of man? Where does that come from? It's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Okay. What's the answer? There's two parts of it. Yes, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Forever. This is great. God has not saved us just to glorify him, but to enjoy him. This, again, is from Jonathan Edwards, who loved the Westminster Shorter Catechism. 'Tis evident that man was made to behold and be delighted with the excellency of God. We have heard so much about prayer as a duty, as a commandment. Edwards says, it is a delight. Oh, that's good. I think that's good. I was so encouraged. Delighted with the excellency of God and his works, or in short, let me skip, to be made happy by beholding God's excellency. I don't know, have you ever heard God is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness? Now, I think that's wrong, actually. I don't think it's wrong that God is I don't think God is more concerned with your happiness than your holiness. But I think, one, it's artificial to separate out happiness and holiness. And I think we have an impoverished view of what happiness is. Happiness is not cheesecake. Now, I'm not saying cheesecake is bad, right? Cheesecake brings pleasure. Happiness is something that's deeper than that. And we can be happy when we behold God's excellency. I'm going to come back to what that means, God's excellency. But if man was to delight in God's excellency, he was made to love God. We delight in God, and we are also made to love God. Prayer is not just about obedience and duty. Those are things are true. But prayer is about delighting and loving God. Back to the first quote, prayer is one of the greatest and most excellent means of nourishing the new nature and of causing the soul to flourish and prosper. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Right? It is an excellent means of keeping up an acquaintance with God and of growing in knowledge of God. It is the way to a life of communion with God. The communion with God by the believer is so important to Edwards. When Edwards says it's a way of keeping an acquaintance with God, this is not sort of like, you know, I have a friend and then I have an acquaintance, I don't really know them well. He means knowing God. That's really what he means here. It's a way of knowing God. When we pray for things quite often. But here is what Edwards said is the most important good of prayer. The good that shall be sought by prayer is God Himself. That when we pray, the greatest good, the greatest happiness in an answer of prayer is that when God reveals Himself to us, and when we come to know Him in an intimate and deep way. The verse this morning, opening verse, was from Psalm 105, which talked about this idea of seeking the Lord, which Edwards talks about, and he says, but certainly that expression, seeking the Lord, is very commonly used to signify something more in general than merely in general to seek some mercy of God. It implies that God Himself is the great good to be desired and sought after. When we pray, do we pray, Lord, just more of You? God, I want to know You more. He is the great good desired and sought after, and the blessings pursued are God's gracious presence, the blessed manifestations of Him, union and intercourse with Him. Right? This is the greatest blessing of prayer. I'm thrilled when God answers prayer. I ask for things, but the greatest blessing of prayer is communion with God. In short, God's manifestations and communications of Himself by the Holy Spirit. That is the best part of prayer. Another quote from Edwards, they want to know more of God. And he's talking about Christians. Christians want to know more of God. and to know as much of God and have as much of Him in their heart and, here's that word, enjoy as much of God as their natures are capable. This is the goal of the Christian who has been brought into that relationship with the Trinity. To know Him personally, to have that relationship with Him, is a key part of prayer. And then there's this other side of growing in knowledge of God. So I know Karen, I know my wife, right? Now, if you came up to me and you said, tell me something about Karen, and I said, well, I know her. Yeah? So tell me something about her. And if I started to say, well, she's, I think she's blonde. No, wait, is she brunette? She's not a redhead. Anyway, she's got hair. And she's about this tall. She has height. You would say, you don't know her at all, right? I know things about her. I know what she likes. I know what to get her for Christmas. I know what to get her for her birthday because I know about her. I know her interests. I know what she does for a living. I know that she likes dogs, right? These are all things I know about her, which is related to knowing her. The more I get to know her in that acquaintance, in that intimate relationship, the more I know about her. The more I know about her, the more I am able to delight in her. Right? These things are slightly different, but they're connected to each other. And Edward says we need to know God, and we need to know about God. We need to know His excellencies. And by this he means certain attributes in particular, to understand that God is holy, that God is love, that God is all-powerful, that God is wise. These are some of the things that we need to know. And the more we know about Him, the more we can know Him. And knowing Him and communing with Him is the goal of prayer. It would be greatly to the advantage of our souls, not just our minds, but our souls, if we understood more of the excellency and gloriousness of God.